Oh, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you are with us here this morning, that you care for us, that you speak to us in our minds and in our hearts, and that you have given us this privilege of knowledge of the goodness of you and your good news. Lord, this morning I pray that these words will be your words and not mine, and that we all can hear your words in our hearts and minds, and that you will challenge each one of us, that you will comfort each one of us, and that we together can be your people. So Lord, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. You know, sometimes we talk about the gospel and it's a buzzword, and the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And because we repeat those words so many times, they lose their impact on us. But I want to say, at a time like today, when we acknowledge the passing of our loved ones and the struggles of our loved ones, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. This is part of what makes it so powerful and so necessary for us to understand what it is that we're talking about. I thank you for the prayers that you've prayed for my mum and for my family, and that matters. We are family here, and that matters, but we can only be family here because we've been changed, because we belong to God's family and we are brothers and sisters together, and that's important. I know for my mum, she has no fear of passing away. Many, many years ago, she had a near-death experience in hospital, and she saw Jesus. So for her, death has no burden, has no power. This is what we're talking about, the good news of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death. It has no power over us because we have hope. We have an expectation that because we belong to Jesus, we will be with him together for eternity. And so the troubles of this world, the consequences of sin in this world and death have no power over us. And yet, of course, we mourn. Of course, we grieve when we lose someone who is precious to us and they're not with us today. We must grieve, and we must grieve with each other, and we can't shy away from these things because they're important. And holding on to the truth of all of this and being open and honest is what allows us to be family and to be different from those around us. And this is part of the power of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. This is what we can hold on to. And it's not even the message that I've got today. So the next slide gives us a bit of a recap of where we've been on this sermon series. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves us. And we've recognized that through Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection, we can be saved. And if we accept that for our lives, we are changed. We are no longer the people that we used to be. We are a new creation in Jesus. We have been grafted into the family of God, and we can say that we are brothers and sisters here together this morning. It changes who we are. It changes the way we act. You know, all of us have a history. Some of our histories are a little bit more dire than others, and we all think our own is the worst, of course. But that's in the past. And now we are a new creation. And we, those of us who have accepted Jesus into our lives, every day are going through this transformational process of becoming more and more like Jesus. We're not there yet. Some of us might wish that we were a lot closer than we actually are, and that's a good thing. But we're not there, and every day we will be able to get closer. Every day we make a choice as we wake up to accept the call on our lives to become more like Jesus. So welcome the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as he transforms us as we go through this process called sanctification. So this gospel changes the way we act, and it gives us the authority to share this good news with others. This whole process is an empowering process. We may have thought we were very comfortable speaking with others. We may not have in our past. But today, we have been given the power and the opportunity to share what it means to follow Jesus with those around us. But how is that going to take root in other people's lives unless they see the evidence of the changes in us, this new creation? Changes in the way we act, changes in the way we are together. And so this gospel, this good news, unites us in a calling and a sense of purpose. Our next slide takes a quote from Ephesians, which we're going to look at in a bit more detail as we go along. It says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. This is the way we're meant to live together. Now, this concept of unity is a big idea, and it's an important idea, and it's something that Jesus talks about and the New Testament writers talk about quite a lot, and we need to get our heads around it. The trouble is that we in the church, I think, have not got our heads around this concept of unity very well. And it's been abused in a number of different ways. So the next slide asks us the question, how would you describe unity? So if we look in just around us in our current events, we've had an election. We've had a result. And the Labour Party has had a landslide historical win, and the National Party has had a horror of a result. And commentators are saying, well, National Party, what do you expect? You showed disunity. You showed lack of discipline. You didn't share your sense of purpose together. And the people in this country recognize that, and they voted accordingly. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Whether or not you like the policies of one party over another party, and for myself, I find I like two or three out of each of the parties, but none of them represent me very well. But there was a consequence for that lack of unity. And in the church, people look at us as well, and they say, okay, so you're God's family, so you're his children, what you're like is a bit of a reflection on what he's like. And they see all sorts of things going on, and it's a problem. So then we think, well, how do we deal with this problem? And this becomes a bit of an issue. In my life, I've been involved in a number of churches in a number of countries, and this theme of unity has been one that recurs, but not in a good way. And I want to talk about this before we get onto the positive side of things. So it does finish on a better note than what we're going to talk about now. I became a Christian when I was 16. I grew up in a Christian family. My father was a preacher, I knew the Bible. I had lots of head knowledge, but it was not in my heart. And at 16, I was challenged by God, confronted by him, and I had to accept him. And he became real. And my life was changed. I became a new creation at that point. And I would point out, not perfect. But it was exciting, as it should be exciting. It was life-changing. And the church where that happened was in Melbourne. And unfortunately, in that church, there was a cult. And that cult was expressing itself in the way of a holiness movement and relying on the works of the Holy Spirit. Those are good things. But unfortunately, over a few generations, this group of people had become a controlling entity. And so they wanted unity, but they wanted the unity of control. And I didn't understand what was happening. I saw some of what was happening, and it disturbed me a lot, and it was not a good thing. And I saw some bad stuff happen in our church. We, in the group, used to have a bit of a joke, and we'd say the leaders would tell us who we're going to marry, what jobs we were going to do, what hobbies we would have. They wanted to control our whole lives. And that's not good. And that's not the unity that's being talked about here. But it is a temptation for people to want to control. And when that happens, when that's exhibited, the unity is expressed with, you do what I want. And I'll tell you what God wants you to do. And it all comes through me. And it's about me. And that is wrong. That is not the unity that we're being called into. Through what I saw in the church there, that just pushed me away from the church, and I left it for 10 years. And that was not a good thing for my life. It was a knee-jerk reaction. It wasn't healthy. It wasn't good. But God never left me, and he drew me back in, for which I'm forever grateful. And I came back to the church when I was living in England, in London. And it's through that process that I met Vicky. And so, you know, it's got to be good. So life was looking up, and church life was becoming important again. And the love of my life was there. So what could go wrong? That was meant to be a rhetorical question. I won't disagree with you. So yes, of course, it went wrong in the church. There was a controlling spirit there as well. And in that church, it expressed itself with a label called ecumenism. So the ideal that all the churches in that local area, regardless of denomination, would want to work together. That's a good thing, isn't it? Why wouldn't we? Because we're all part of God's family. We're all sharing a common calling and a sense of purpose. Why wouldn't we want to work together? But that isn't how it expressed itself. That wasn't the reality on the ground day to day. And what happened in that church is nothing. And the reason that nothing happened is they would not do anything unless every other church wanted to do that thing as well. It's crazy, isn't it? And none of the other churches thought that way, but this church did. So the other churches were all out there doing what they were called to do and sharing when they wanted to and off on their own when they wanted to. And this church would not. It would not move. And it had this millstone around its neck that held it to the ground under this label called ecumenism. Over time, we came to learn some of the history of this church and what was actually going on behind the scenes. And it was being controlled by the Freemasonry movement, which is not a happy place to be. And if you're involved in church leadership at all and you hear that, that's like a sinking feeling. And that had to be dealt with. And the resistance to this issue being dealt with, the resistance worked under the label of unity. We must have unity, therefore don't question, don't rock the boat, don't try and do anything just because it's right. There was a low point in that church in our experience there. We had church meetings. It's a Baptist church. They always have church meetings. And they always have votes. And at one point, there was this discussion, for want of a better term, going on. And someone said, can we at least say that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior? This is a members' meeting of a Baptist church. And someone else then said, can we have a secret ballot? That's not a good thing, is it? But actually, it was, because that crystallized people's positions. That was a low point. Everybody had to get off the fence at that point. They were challenged to say, either you're for Jesus or you're not. You had to say where you stood. That vote never happened. But as a result of that comment, things started to turn up for that church, and it's got better and better, and the issues of the Freemasonry movement have been dealt with. But it was tough, and the resistance was all under this label of unity. So our family left England and came to New Zealand and joined another church, and that was great. It was really wonderful. We were welcomed, we were loved, and things started to happen. But there was a group in this church whose primary objective, from my point of view, was comfort. And they didn't want to be challenged by stepping out and following Jesus and taking a risk. It challenged their ideas of what all this life was about and their priorities. And once again, the resistance to stepping out in faith and taking a risk was labeled unity. In this instance, unity was apathy. Let's not do something because it might be risky. So therefore we won't. But we'll be unified about it. And unity is what it's all about, isn't it? So it's got to be okay. And that didn't end up very well either. So if you get a bit of a trend about me and church, you know, it's a worry, isn't it? But that's all in the past now. Now I have the joy of sharing leadership of a church in Point Chev, and I'm saying, don't just do what I say, and celebrating diversity. And yet the Bible tells us that unity is important. And so that's why we have to wrestle with this reality. I was looking on the internet, as you do, and doing some research, and I was reading John Piper talking about unity. And he was saying, unity is neither good nor bad. It's the purpose for it that really matters. And he talked about his own church, where some decades before, that had a vote unanimously not allowing blacks to worship in their church. That's unity, but it's not good. What are we going to be unified around? And that is what is important. Unity as an objective is a trap. It's something that we fall into unawares. Unity is a bit like a speed sign, a measure. You know, if I'm traveling from here to Tauranga, my objective is to get to Tauranga. But I want to get there in one piece. And the speed limit is a good way to say I'm more likely to get there in one piece than if I disregard it. Unity is a bit like that. My objective is to reach the destination, but the how I get there is important as well. But it's not the destination. It's also a bit like happiness. If all you want is happiness, you will never have it. Happiness is something you receive as you experience joy, as you go through life, and times can be happy. It's a measure of what's happening in your circumstances around you. But if happiness becomes your goal, as it does for some people, it just disappears like smoke. You can't hold on to it. Unity is a bit like that. So we're going to be looking at this Ephesians 4, first part of Ephesians 4, and it's come up on the screen there for you. So starting at verse 1, Paul writes, Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So unity is an important concept in this paragraph, but it's in the context of the calling that has been placed on our lives. And part of that calling is how we are to live together. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. The Bible is honest. We've got faults. And when we're put in a room together, those faults rub up against each other and it's awkward. We struggle. We push back. We don't like some stuff. So how do we get through that? And it's how we do get through these things that mark us as being different from the rest of the world, that mark us as being children of God. So always be humble and gentle. It's tempting to lash out, isn't it? Sometimes we get frustrated. If only they could see what I see, if only they could recognize the importance of what I'm talking about, then everything would be good. It would go well. Arrgh! And life's like that. But that's not how we're called to be. We're called to be humble and gentle with each other. Sometimes to be able to do that, we've got to recognize the faults in us so that we can be gentle with others. And I know for myself, one of my faults, one of my characteristics is I'm a control freak. So here I am talking about this subject. Isn't that ironic? You know, I was thinking about whether I should say that. I work in an organization or alongside an organization called Christians Against Poverty. This is just an aside. And they're all control freaks, every single one of them. And, you know, if you can acknowledge it, then you can deal with it. But you've got to bring these things up into the open and work with each other with humility and with gentleness. And it doesn't work if we're just going to point the finger and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and you're wrong. Do what I say. That's not what we're on about. But there's something more important than what I think is right, and even more important than what Andrew thinks is right. And this is what God thinks is right. And we together, with the Holy Spirit working in us, are able to discern what that is. This is part of the mystery and the strength and the power of being called to be together and having God's Spirit working in us. It's not reliant on Linda. It's not reliant on Karen. But it is on all of us to play our part and to speak up and to be honest, and to be gentle, and to be humble. Because that is how we're meant to live and display what it means to be part of the family of God. So Paul carries on the next slide And I've just put that unity bit at the front of this again, so I've repeated it. But I think it makes sense. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. We have to, must absolutely acknowledge that God is above all. Until we can do that, all we're doing is pushing our own stuff. And when we do that, we fall apart because we're just not that good. Really, we're not. No matter how wonderful our insights may be, no matter how uplifting our experiences may have been and how excited we are when we share them, we in ourselves are just not enough. And you haven't come and sat here in this room because I'm here speaking. I'd love to think that was true, but it's not. You're here because you're called by God to be here. And there is a sense of purpose in that call. That is what draws us together. That is what holds us together. And that is what allows us to be unified. It's what allows us to make space for each other, to be humble and to be gentle and to make allowances for the faults that we have. Because God's call is more, is bigger, and is calling all of us to take part. So this paragraph finishes off with a however. So it's recognizing that the call is one, that God is one, that our faith is one. There is one baptism, but there is a however because we have been given gifts differently to enable us to work together to create a bigger whole, a bigger unit, a bigger family. So the next slide takes us to verse 11 of chapter 4. I've just skipped over a few. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith, knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There is so much in this that you just can't unpack it in one message. So I'm only going to be picking out a few things. The big thing out of this, though, is that the church has been given gifts, and those gifts are labeled as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. There are people right here, right now, with each of these gifts because Christ, in his generosity, has given them to us. And we need those people. But those people are not there to do the work of the church. And this is another trap that the church over the decades has fallen into. We've professionalized clergy to the point that only those with training and labels can do the work of the church, and then everybody else is meant to support them somehow, and give lots of money, of course. Don't stop doing that. And then the work of the church will be done. But that's not what this passage says. It says those people, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, have a responsibility to equip God's people, us, to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The workers are us. We don't pay staff to do the work for us. And we've got to get our heads around that. But the church has gone in this other direction because it's convenient. And maybe because we want some standards, whatever that might mean. And we're not really willing to take the first part of this chapter and to be humble and gentle with each other and to accept our faults. That's hard work. So we delegate all the real churchy stuff to the few people who are qualified and say, go for it. And then we as a church family say, yes, our church does this and it does that and it does the other, but we're not doing it. That's not how you build a church. That's a show. And we're not here for a show. We're here for life. We're here to make a difference in our own lives and those around us. So those people who have been gifted, who Jesus has given generously those gifts, have them to build us up. So we each have a responsibility to be built up, to accept the challenges, to accept the encouragement, to accept the direction from those who have been gifted in that way. But we need to look around us and see who is it that have been gifted in these different ways. Because it's not the one person that's got it all, and it shouldn't be one person that's got it all, because all that does is say, well, Andrew, it's all on your shoulders, good luck. Well, that's not how it's been designed to be. Andrew has a crucial role in leading us, in pastoring us, and teaching us, and he's been gifted amazingly. You know this is true. But he's not the only one. And we shouldn't just say, it's up to Andrew. But we do, whether we acknowledge it or not. And that's not how we were designed to be. If we can accept that our leaders, those gifted ones, are there to build us up, then we can accept that we've got work to do. And this is what this calling is all about. This is another thing that happens in churches today is people talk about their calling. And we get this sense that I've got this calling and I should run off and do that. And you've got this calling and so on. And each one of us has this different calling. Now, some of us do. Some of us have had a word from God, literally, say, do that. And that is absolutely a calling. But that's not everybody that has that experience. And that doesn't and shouldn't diminish your expectation of calling. You see, regardless of those specific things, we all have a calling to obey those commands that Jesus has given us. And this is not rocket science. This is stuff we know. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first thing that we should be looking to do. Love your neighbor as yourself, so close to it. Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment that you love one another. And as you do this, all these other people will know that you are my disciples. You'll be different. And as you work to obey those commands, you will be able to fulfill the commission that Andrew talked about last week and we talk about so often, to go into our world and make disciples, showing them what it means to follow Jesus. This is our calling, and this is every one of us calling. This is not the evangelist's calling. The evangelist is to train us how to fulfill that calling. This is a calling for every single Christian, everyone who says they follow Jesus. But we need those leaders, those gifted people, to show us how to do it. I just, as I started off today, feel so privileged to have these words, the good news of Jesus Christ's victory over sin and death. Such a simple sentence, but it's not anything that I've used before, but it just gives such confidence as we talk about the good news of Jesus. And that is what those gifted people are there to do, to build us up, to put us in the place where we can do the work that we've been called to do. And as we do that, the words in bold there, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That's a big call, isn't it? That's a whole life journey. This is a calling on us that is beyond us, and that's what makes it so good. You know, organizations all have vision statements, but if your vision is too small, you're not going to draw people to you. You're going to say, oh, that's nice for you, but off you go. But if you have a big vision, people are going to come and they're going to want to share it. We have a big vision. We have the vision that is given to us by this good news, a vision of hope, a vision of life, a vision of joy. And we can share that. So we're called to be mature in the Lord as we grow together, as we encourage each other. So we're basically being told to grow up. Yeah, I mean, we all know it, don't we? But we've got to react to that. We've got to grow up. So in this last section of this part of chapter 4, just read it out. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Isn't that encouraging? When I came in this morning, I was just about 10 o'clock or just before, and the band were practicing. And it's great. It was an expression of this. Not everybody's a guitar player, and not everybody's a piano player, and not everybody's the vocalist. But together, they make a great sound. And we get to enjoy that. We get to be lifted up by that. But as I was sitting there just enjoying the process that was happening and listening to Andrew saying, but we could do this or that. And then Alan says, oh, yes, but we need to do this. And then Kevin says, but don't forget about that. Because they were all contributing and all building up to what we've experienced as we sit here this morning. We don't get to see the practice. We don't get to see the rough bits. But we get to experience the good work that has happened. And that is what we're meant to be like as a church family. And as we contribute to each other, and as we grow up and understand what truth is and speak it in love, then we will be amazing. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. If we're prepared to do these things, we won't be tossed about by the latest thing that comes up, the latest issue, the latest controversy. We won't be caught out the way I was when I first became a Christian and not understanding the significance of what was being said around me. But we will be mature and we will understand the truth and we will speak the truth to each other but in love. And isn't that another phrase that gets misused? Oh, I'm only saying this in love. Well, that means you're just twisting the knife, doesn't it? You know? But this is meant in all sincerity, and we've got to get to grips with that. We've got to be able to speak truth, not to push things into the corner and hide them away where they fester and grow and get all yucky, but to bring things into the light and recognize that, yes, we all have faults, but we're willing to work together. Why? Not because we're great, but because God's love is more, because God's calling is more. And so we have a sense of purpose that we share in that makes sense of all of these things. So my last slide, you'll be pleased to hear. The gospel that unites us. We're united in the Spirit. The Spirit is working in each one of us, showing us how we're meant to change, how we're meant to work with each other, and challenging us on these issues of being humble and being gentle and making space. We're united in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. And as we grow in that, as we become more mature, then we're more and more able to show fruit, to grow and to share our faith outside of this room. We're united in the way we work together. We're not the same, thank goodness. There is diversity, and that is a strength of God's family. But we work together for a common purpose because of the calling that God has placed on us. So, unity in a nutshell. Let's pray. Lord God, you've shown us how important unity is. But Lord, you show us how important you are. How you call each one of us and draw each one of us to you for a purpose. Lord, help us to recognize that call on our lives. Help us to encourage each other to share in the work that you've given us. Help us to recognize those you put in place in this church to build us up and to respond. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to be grown up. Lord, help us as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.